So Exodus 20:13, here's the text of the Sixth Commandments. It says, "You shall not murder." And then go over to chapter 21. And there we'll read verses 12 through 30. There it says, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, he shall take him from my altar that he may live, or that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die, but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. Now that if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. We saw in Exodus 21 several forms of murder or different violations of the Sixth Commandment. And now in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will take us deeper. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 21 through 22, and then we'll go down to verse 38 and continue reading down there. So Matthew 5 and verse 21 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Let's go down to verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's end the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity to come before Your Word, that You may search our hearts and minds and confront us with our sin and show us our need for Christ. And we pray that You would do that this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would be searching through our hearts, that You would strengthen our faith in Christ, that You would grant us repentance of our sins, and that we may bring more glory and honor to You as our faithful Redeemer. And we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there's one crime or sin that appears to be etched into the moral conscience of our culture, it's the idea that murder is wrong. And it's hard to find someone who disagrees with that. And when you first introduce people to the biblical teaching of human depravity, one of the frequent objections that you will hear is something like, "Well, I'm not that bad. Why would God condemn me? I haven't killed anyone." And that shows you how serious many people still consider murder to be. But it also shows you how superficial their understanding of sin is, both sin in general and the sin of murder in particular. And Jesus explained that this commandment against murder not only applied to your hands, but to your heart. And when we see that, then all of us stand guilty in one way or another of breaking the sixth commandment and committing murder. And so, as we look at this commandment today, we'll look at three major points. First, we'll look at the parameters of the sixth commandment. And then we'll look at the enforcement of the sixth commandment, and then the purposes of the sixth commandment. Okay, so the parameters, the enforcement, and then the purposes of the sixth commandment. My hope here today is that you will better understand not only how you should avoid harming your neighbor, but also how you should love your neighbor. And not only with your actions, but with your thoughts and your words. And God created us to live together in harmony before Him. And so this commandment helps us better understand how to do that. Now, let's look now at our first point, and that is the parameters of the sixth commandment. And let's just look at the commandment itself. It says there in Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." And the Hebrew word used here for murder is not a blanket word for any form of killing. It's a very specific word. Every time it's used, it refers to taking the life of another human being, usually as a premeditated or intentional act of killing. And it also includes what we would call today manslaughter, an act of hatred or revenge that results in death, even if the death was unintentional. That's why most modern translations translate the word as murder, rather than the old translation of "thou shalt not kill." And so the basic idea here is purposely inflicting pain or death upon another human being or yourself. And it's important to recognize that distinction. Okay, the word used here for murder is never used to describe killing an animal, or war, or capital punishment, or self-defense. That's very narrow in scope. That's why historically, like we saw in our catechism this morning, we say that this commandment forbids the unlawful or the unjust taking of human life, either your own or others. And by unlawful, we mean what God says is unlawful, not what men or the government says is lawful or unlawful. If you attack or kill a human being as an individual, you're violating this commandment. When a government murders its citizens, even those acts of murder, even if those acts fit within the government's own laws, it's still murder in the sight of God and a violation of the sixth commandment. And no citizen is obligated to comply with such laws. And we all know of examples from World War II of German citizens who refused to hand over Jews to be killed by the National Socialists or the Nazis. They were obeying the sixth commandment while the government was violating the sixth commandment. And so this commandment forbids the unlawful or the unjust taking of human life. But Jesus explains that this commandment not only applied to your hands or your outward actions, but to your hearts. And Jesus corrected the Pharisees in his day about this very thing. He says there in Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" And there he was quoting from the Pharisees, who had limited murder just to physical action. But Jesus goes on. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And so here Jesus applied the commandment to the heart and to your words. The sixth commandment condemns any desires or thoughts or words which spring from the same root as murder, and the root of sinful hatred or bitterness or revenge. 1 John 3:15, which we read earlier, it says that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And hatred is a form of murder. And so when you act upon those desires of hatred or revenge, when you dwell on those thoughts in your fantasy life, or speak words to hurt others, you break the sixth commandment. When you play passive-aggressive and let someone suffer when you could prevent it, just to make them pay for what they did to you, you break the sixth commandment. When you ignore people or give them the silent treatment to punish them, you're breaking the sixth commandment. When you murder someone's reputation by gossip or slander or lies, you break the sixth commandment. And so this commandment applies not only to a physical murder, but to murderous thoughts and words. But this commandment also forbids acts of carelessness or disregard for human life. When you are careless about your actions and the consequences could result in someone's death or injury, you're breaking this commandment. We read about an example of that in Exodus 21 with the ox, right, who gores another human being. Right? And if the owner knows that the ox was prone to that, he's guilty. Right? He's been careless with his ox. Now, when you drive recklessly or text while you drive, you may not intend to hurt anyone, but you endanger other people by those careless actions. Now you're breaking the sixth commandment. When you dump chemicals on your land without any regard for how they affect your neighbors, you break the sixth commandment. When you are self-destructive in your habits or your addictions or coping mechanisms, you're breaking the sixth commandment. Now, so when you live in any way that disregards or devalues the lives of other human beings, you're breaking this commandment. So the sixth commandment then forbids not only physical acts of murder and violence, but any other violent or hateful thoughts, words, or actions. That also includes carelessness or negligence in our actions toward others. But what then does the sixth commandment require? If we're not to hurt others, what should we be doing instead? Well, the sixth commandment requires that you use every lawful means to promote and preserve the life of your neighbor. You use every lawful means to promote and preserve the life of your neighbor. And listen to an example of this in Leviticus 19. He says there, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so there, you're called not to hate your neighbor, but to love him. And how do you love your neighbor? Well, Leviticus 19 gave us one example there, didn't it? Notice it said to rebuke your neighbor frankly. Then you can warn your neighbor about the consequences of his actions. And that's an act of love. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:15 that we must speak the truth in love. And so warning and encouraging our neighbors is one way to promote and preserve the life of our neighbors. Another way that we love our neighbors is through acts of mercy and kindness. 1 John chapter 3, which you read earlier, he says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And so their love shows itself by actions for the good of others in need, even if that other is an enemy. That's what Jesus described in the parable of the Good Samaritan, caring for people who may be very different from you, socially, politically, racially. Now, this is what he described earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about giving up your cloak, or helping that Roman soldier carry his gear an extra mile, or lending to someone in need. Another way to show mercy could be to come alongside that teenage girl who is tempted to get an abortion. and help her and the child get through those difficult struggles in a way that will promote the life of both mother and child. Or perhaps you could come alongside that woman who was pressured into an abortion and who is suffering under the guilt and shame, and to help her know the love of God offered to her in Christ. Now, these are acts of mercy to our neighbors, which promote and preserve their lives and strive to meet their needs, even when it's not convenient for us. Another way we show mercy is by promoting peaceful resolution in conflict. And we promote peaceful resolution in conflict. Just listen, for example, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so here, we promote peace by not retaliating or seeking personal revenge. And we let God bring about His justice in His own way and time. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for twisting the Old Testament to justify personal revenge. He says there in Matthew 5:38, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.'" And there the Pharisees were perverting that Old Testament law of justice to justify their own revenge. But Jesus goes on and says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And here notice, the slap on the cheek is not describing an assault, but an insult. And it's important to keep that distinction in mind. Jesus is not teaching pacifism here in the face of life-threatening danger. He's teaching us to bless those who curse us. When someone insults you severely in this way, you don't resist. You don't retaliate or return evil for evil. You turn the other cheek. When conflict comes, you're willing to forgive and to work for restoration and peace in that relationship by any lawful means. And so that's another way to love your neighbor. You promote peaceful resolution to conflict. And one final way we can promote and preserve our neighbor's lives is through loving self-sacrifice. And Jesus described this in John 15 and verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." And we read earlier in 1 John 3:16, says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Now, the ultimate demonstration of love is laying down your life for others. Now, this is how any thriving community survives, whether it's a family, a church, or a nation. None of these can survive if people in them are not willing to surrender their lives in some way so that others can benefit. That soldiers surrender their time and maybe even their lives to defend a nation. Your family and your church need the sacrifice of your time and energy for them to grow. But the ultimate act of self-giving love is modeled by Christ Himself, one person dying to save others. And that is what Christ did for us as His people, as He took upon Himself the wrath of men and the wrath of God in order to save us from eternal condemnation. I'm sure we could look at many other ways we can promote and preserve the lives of others, but hopefully you can see the point. The Sixth Commandment forbids the unlawful taking of human life. It also forbids violence in our hearts and mouths and calls us to love our neighbors and work for their good as far as we can. And that brings us then to another point. That is enforcement of the Sixth Commandment. And here we look at another aspect of the Sixth Commandment. If the Sixth Commandment forbids the unlawful taking of someone's life, then when is it lawful to take someone's life? The Scripture shows us that God commands or allows taking someone's life, but only as a means to protect others from violent people. And so this first lawful means that God provides is capital punishment. In Genesis chapter 9, just as God commanded mankind to be fruitful and to multiply after the flood, God also commanded murderers to be put to death because they killed people made in the image of God. And capital punishment was given to restrain violence against others and to defend human dignity as God's image bearers. In Exodus 21, God required capital punishment for different forms of murder and violence in Israel. In Romans 13, the civil authorities are said to be ordained by God to use the sword as lethal force. And Paul even called the civil authorities an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so the Sixth Commandment doesn't forbid capital punishment. Capital punishment is one way that God has instituted to help rulers actually protect the dignity of man. And men are not supposed to be executed carelessly or abusively by rulers or lynched by mobs. So, for example, in Exodus 21, we get what's called the Lex Talionis. It says there, "But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Now, this principle, again, it's called the Lex Talionis, and this law broke the cycle of revenge. When we are hurt, the temptation is to get revenge by hurting our enemy worse than he hurt us. And then he, of course, in turn retaliates, and the cycle goes on. That's called the cycle of revenge. But here, God restricted civil punishment. The punishment had to fit the crime. If someone hit you and knocked your tooth out, the worst the rulers could do is knock out his tooth in return. And this restrained personal revenge and protected the dignity of human life. And the only way a murderer could be executed by taking life for life was through a judicial trial. In Numbers 35, it says this, that if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. No person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And so even though these laws in the Old Testament can seem staggering and brutal at first, you can see how careful they were to protect human dignity and life. And they were much more superior than any other ancient Near Eastern culture back then. And even execution required at least two witnesses to the crime. And the life of the accused was to be protected and respected until clearly proven guilty. And so the Sixth Commandment allows a capital punishment, and in the very least for murderers. Now, another case where killing is allowed is what we call self-defense. And we have an example of this in Exodus 22 and verse 2. It says that if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. And so here the case is a thief who breaks into the house at night and you can't see him well. And so if you strike the thief down and kill him, defending yourself or your family, you were held innocent. But even self-defense was carefully qualified. If you continue reading on that passage, it says that if the thief came in the daytime, and perhaps he was hoping that you were out at work, and you killed him, then you were held guilty of murder. And even in the act of self-defense, you were to do whatever you could to preserve the life of your attacker. Killing him was a last resort. It was only to be done when there was no way to restrain his violence, or the civil authorities could not make it in time to help you. But as soon as self-defense turns into revenge, or simply a matter of personal convenience, then you've crossed the line into sin. Now here I think we need to be very cautious. I mean, in our culture we have a legal right to self-defense. It's very rare in the world these days, but I think a lot of rhetoric for those defending that right crosses the line. Some are not just defending a legitimate obligation to protect your family from violence, but they're defending a right for revenge or even revolution. As Christians, we need to be extremely careful about how we speak and think, even when we defend self-defense. Now, killing someone in self-defense is the very last resort. After all your options to save your life and the life of your attacker have been exhausted. At the end of that conflict, you need to have a clear conscience before God that you did everything you could to preserve the life of your attacker as far as you could. Now another case where taking someone's life may be allowed is what we may call a just war. A just war. And this is not to be confused with holy war. And there were occasions where God used the Old Testament, Israel, to carry out judgment upon the Canaanite nations. But this concept of holy war no longer applies to us today. Okay, God does not relate to the nations today in the same way that He related to Old Testament Israel. Right? That was a unique time and a relationship, and no nation has that kind of relationship with God anymore. And so there's no more holy war in that sense. But there is what we call the just war. And this concept is a combination of capital punishment and self-defense, but on a national scale. A just war is when rulers use military force to defend their people from violent attacks after all other means have failed. It is purely an act of self-defense, not an act of aggression. It is never right for a nation to invade another nation without provocation. And if war does come, rulers must strive for minimal casualties, especially among civilians. And they are called to neutralize the threat, and that is all, not to retaliate and get revenge. And so a just war is another form of lawful killing, where a ruler must save the lives of his people from violence. And that brings us to a final form of death that God allows, and that is the accidental death. And this is when tragedies of life in a fallen world strike. There are times when people die, not as an act of violence or an act of carelessness, but simply from circumstances beyond your personal control. And one example that's given in Scripture is the man who's swinging his axe and the axe head pops off and hits someone and kills him. And he's allowed to flee to a city of refuge. And he's allowed to be preserved from civil punishment in that case. Perhaps you're in a tornado and you bring your kids into the safest part of the house and they still die in the storm. Well, that is not murder. So perhaps you're driving down the road and you hit something sharp and your tire blows out and you lose control and crash and your passenger dies. Well, that is not murder. When you encounter someone who needs medical help and you have no idea how to help, well, as long as you have done the best you could in that situation to help them, you have not committed murder. You've actually obeyed the Sixth Commandment. And often in tragedies like that, we try to redo those things in our minds over and over, punishing ourselves for decisions that we should have done or decisions we could have made instead. We can't do that. Now, we have enough sin in our lives already that we are truly guilty for. Because do not assume guilt for something that is not your sin. Sometimes death comes because we live in a broken world. And in those situations, we must entrust ourselves to God, who will make all things right in the end. And so those are some ways that God commands or allows people's lives to be taken. And notice in most of those cases, it was to defend the lives of others. And what are the purposes then of the Sixth Commandment? This is our third point. What are the purposes of the Sixth Commandment? Why is it wrong to murder or to mistreat people? Why must we promote their life as far as we can? Well, the Sixth Commandment, first of all, calls us to respect human dignity as God's image. We read earlier in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Now, man is made after God's image. He resembles God in a way that no other creature does. He was created to know God and to reflect God. And mankind was created to know each other and love each other following the pattern of the Trinity, in the way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love one another perfectly. Man was the crown of God's creation, and every human being, born or unborn, has that special dignity placed upon them. So when you attack a human being, you are attacking God Himself. It'd be like taking a picture of your wife and throwing darts at it. Right? How would she react to see you do that? Well, that's just a glimpse of the righteous indignation that God has when you attack men made in His image. Now in James chapter 3, it says here that with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And the way we treat God and the way we treat one another should not be in contradiction. We must respect the dignity that God has placed upon mankind. And that also means rejecting stereotypes of other people. Often we can fall into pride because we think that ourselves or our group is better than others. That's the evil of racism and sexism and classism and nationalism and so on. When you dehumanize human beings in order to justify mistreating them, you're violating the sixth commandment. You're treating them with less dignity than God has given them. And so the sixth commandment calls us to respect the image of God in man. But the sixth commandment also calls us to appreciate and to develop God's gift of a loving community. It calls us to appreciate and develop God's gift of a loving community. And Romans 12:16, it says to live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. And so as those who have been reconciled to the Creator through Christ, it is the church who should be the chief voice in defending and modeling a human dignity as God's image. In the church, your dignity is not based upon your ethnicity or your gender or your social standing or your nationality. In Christ, we are co-heirs and fellow adopted children in the family of God. Our status before God is equal in the church. And so in the church, the world should see a glimpse of how people from all walks of life should live together before God, where everyone loves their neighbors and bears each other's burdens and meets each other's needs and treats each other with equal dignity. Now, you were not designed to live alone. And God said in the beginning that it is not good that man should be alone. You were created to know and to enjoy other people in the presence of God. And from that nursery of mutual love and respect in the church, our love and compassion should reach out to the broader community, the other people that God has placed in your path. So those are some purposes behind the sixth commandment. It calls us to respect the image of God in every human being, every age group, every race, every class, every conceivable category that man comes up with, and both outside and inside the womb. And it calls us to appreciate and develop God's gift of human community and life. So we've seen the parameters of the sixth commandment and the enforcement of the sixth commandment and the purposes of the sixth commandment. And I hope that you better understand not only how you should avoid hurting your neighbor, but also how you should love your neighbor with your thoughts and your words and your actions and seek to live in harmony as far as you can. Now, next time, I want to look at some specific applications of the sixth commandment that we face in our culture, especially in the area of abortion and euthanasia, and how the church and the individual Christian can promote life and wisdom in those particular areas. Well, let me close today with a call for you to examine yourselves before the Lord under this commandment. Remember again that the Lord measures us by His law, not only to show us how to live before Him, but to show us where we have failed to live before Him and where we are unable to live before Him. The law exposes our sin that we might come to Christ for His grace to heal us and to forgive us of these sins. And all of us have failed at one point or another to restrain ourselves from violent thoughts, words, and actions. We have failed to promote and preserve each other's lives in our thoughts, words, and actions. And so may the Lord fill us with the love of Christ and enable us to lay down our lives for one another. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before You this morning, humbled by Your Word. We know that we have not kept this commandment as we should, and that apart from Your grace, we cannot keep it. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and in our lives to grant us repentance, to grant us greater faith in Christ, to conform us unto Christ's image as the perfect man. Help us to respect the image of God in others. Help us to love our neighbors the way we should, and in a way that brings honor and glory to You, our Creator. We pray that You would show us those areas in our hearts and in our minds where we are not obeying this commandment, and grant us more grace to repent of these things. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.